Well, we've entered into another new year. And it's always good at the start of a new year to take stock, isn't it? And tonight I'd like to do a health check. I'd like us in particular to hook up to a spiritual heart monitor and see what our hearts are like. See what the Bible would have to say to us about the heart and see how we're doing this evening. I'd like to read from Mark's Gospel and chapter 7. Mark's Gospel and chapter 7. And we'll begin to read at verse 1. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, and verse 1. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, the word there actually is, except they bathe, they eat not. And many other things there be which they've received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Come down to verse 14. And when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We look to the Lord to add his blessing to the reading of his word and other passages that we'll consider this evening. We've read of two kinds of hearts in the verses that we've read this evening. The first of them we find in verse 6, where it says, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I guess we could call that a distant heart. And then further down, we've read of these things that are coming out from the heart, defiling the man, and we can read of a defiled heart. And we just want to think of those briefly for a start this evening. See, the Pharisees were the kind of people that you would look at and you'd say, oh, there goes a good man. Or there goes a good woman. And these people, they're so zealous for the law of God. And they're so zealous for the tradition of the elders. And these people, they're morally upright. And these people, they're good people, they are. But you know something? These Pharisees and the scribes, they were so concerned with the outside and getting the outside right. But you see, the Lord Jesus had to put his finger upon them. And he said, look, this people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I wonder whether I could describe you this evening. Would you consider yourself to be religious? Would you consider yourself to be a churchgoer? Or someone that is, someone that would seek to live the best that they can and would seek to please God? But actually their heart, inside, is another matter. Or you may be someone that the society would look at and would say, well, there goes a good person. But you know fine well that inside, it's a different matter altogether. You see, these Pharisees, they were concerned with externals. And so many of the people in the world around us are concerned with externals. And they think and they consider that if things could only be different, then I would be different. Maybe if I moved to a new environment, you know the kind of area that I live in, it's not the best kind of area. It's not a very helpful kind of area, the kind of people that live around me. If I lived in a different area, if I came into a new environment, then things would be different. And people really think that. Or maybe it is that, well, you know, the friends that I've got, they're not the best kind of friends. They're not the most helpful kind of friends. They're ungodly friends. And really, if I had new friends, if I got a new circle of friends, then things would be different. Or maybe, and this is one for this time of year, isn't it, with New Year's resolutions. And they said, well, if I could just regulate my behaviour, I know there are things about me that don't come up to scratch and there are things that I'm not happy with. If I could only get my behaviour sorted out, then things would be different. Or maybe we could think, well, the social position that I'm in, if only I could maybe have a different social status, if only I could have a little bit more money, or a bit more of this, and live a more comfortable life, then maybe things could be different. Well, maybe they could. But you know, it wouldn't change what's inside. And these Pharisees, they were concerned with washing their hands and washing their pots and washing everything and making sure that everything was ritually pure and everything was just so. But you know, they forgot all about what was inside. They made the mistake, I guess, that Samuel made a long time ago. When Samuel was called to anoint one of the sons of Jesse as the new king over Israel. The first of Jesse's sons were called, and he was tall and he was strong and he was handsome. And Samuel looked at that and said, that's got to be him. But you know, the Lord had to take him aside and said, listen, Samuel, says, God doesn't look as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You see, that's why I wanted to hook us up to a spiritual heart monitor this evening, because it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It's what's inside that's important. It is what's inside that really counts as far as God is concerned. And we find out from the passage that we've read this evening that by nature we have a heart that is distant. A heart that is separated from God. You know, man learned that right at the very beginning. When Adam and Eve first took of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden to them, the Bible says they took it and their eyes were opened and they sought to hide from God. Where there had been a fellowship beforehand, where there had been a friendship, where God, the Lord God, and imagine this, the Lord God came down to walk in the garden in the cool of the day and he'd speak with a man and with a woman and they'd have fellowship together. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden and they hid themselves. Why? Because they felt that distance. And they felt the defilement of hearts that were not right with God. You see, it is what comes out of us, isn't it, that defiles us? It is from within. You see, James would put it this way. He would say that really all sin, it starts inside, doesn't it? He says lust. Lust, when it has conceived, it brings forth sin. Lust. When it has conceived, it brings forth sin. and out of the heart of man comes this whole catalogue. Some of these things that maybe we'd shudder to think about and we'd say, look, no, well, that would never characterise me. I've not been guilty of that, and please God, I never would be. But you know, you see, the Lord Jesus, he just puts his finger on things, doesn't he? And you know, he talks about covetousness. And we've thought about this one before, and Stephen's mentioned this one before with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, you see, he would say, as far as the law of God was concerned, he was blameless. And he could go down, he could tick off the different commandments that he'd kept, but it came to the very last one, thou shalt not covet. And he says, that was it. I'm finished. Couldn't keep that one. We just had Christmas. It's a very covetous kind of time of year, isn't it? Particularly for children. And big long lists of the things that they want and things that they can't do without, things that they can't live without. But you know, we're just the same, aren't we? There are things that we covet. Things that we have our eyes on. Things that we just can't be content without. The Bible calls it covetousness. Deceit. Well, we're masters at that, aren't we? I always remember the poem that I learnt at school. So there's how what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. And that's all that I thought there was of it, but whether it was or whether someone else added it, it carries on. It says, but when we've practiced quite a while, how vastly we improve our style. And we do, don't we? We're past masters at it. We'll think about it in a minute. Deceit. Pride. Pride. That thinking well of ourselves. Thinking of ourselves maybe a little bit too well. Thinking of ourselves as better than other people. Pride. You know, it's one of the things that God hates. God hates a proud heart. Pride. Foolishness. Blasphemy. Speaking evil, not just of God, but speaking evil of other people. And these things, they just come home to us, don't they? And we ask ourselves, how is our heart? What's our heart like? And the Bible tells us we've got a defiled heart. A heart that is not right with God. A heart that is distant, and our sins, our iniquities have separated between us and God. Is that the kind of heart that you've got this evening? Has there ever been a point when your heart has been dealt with? When your heart has been cleansed? We'll come on to that. Praise God, there is cleansing. Praise God, we can have a clean heart in God's sight. But you know, I can speak to you this evening, and I'm as guilty of these things as you are. But you know, the wonder about it is that the Lord Jesus, the one who is speaking here, is the only one who's ever lived on this planet who was never guilty of any of these things. Not a single one. And some of them are to do with outward things, and some of them are to do with inward things. But you know, whether we think of the outward or whether we think of the inward, whether we think of deeds or whether we think of words or even whether we think of thoughts, the Lord Jesus was pure. And the Lord Jesus was holy. And the Lord Jesus was undefiled. That's what the Bible says. Such an high priest became us, who is holy and harmless. And undefiled and separate from sinners. He stands out on the pages of history. He stands out on the pages of Scripture. He stands out in the whole of humanity as the only one who ever walked this earth who was absolutely perfect. The Lord Jesus was morally fitted to speak about these things. In fact, the Lord Jesus, when he was speaking, if you turn back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6 and 7, the Lord Jesus, he would go further than the law. He would go into the innermost motives and the reason why we do things and the way we look at people. and the way we think about people. And the Lord Jesus could bring such high and holy teaching. Why? Because he never was ever guilty of anything like that himself. Or we can look at the purity and we can think of the loveliness of the Lord Jesus this evening, and he's the one that we preach to you. Because he's the one who died to save us. The only one who never deserved to die. The only one who never deserved to be punished for sin because he had none. He's the one who took our place on the cross of Calvary and died for us. So that our defiled hearts, our hearts that are so dirty and so black with sin, could be made clean and right in God's sight. What's your heart like this evening? Is it a distant heart? Is it a defiled heart? Let's turn back to Jeremiah chapter 17 and find another one. Jeremiah chapter 17. And we're going to read here from verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We've seen a distant heart, we've seen a defiled heart, and now we see a deceitful heart. Because now, I guess, as I'm preaching, and as we're bringing to light the searchlight of Scripture upon our hearts, your heart is saying to you, well, actually, I'm not that bad. In fact, if we think about it, there are other people that are far worse than me. And we'll try and justify ourselves. And we'll try and think that actually there are there's some good things about us. But you know something, what it says here? It says the heart's deceitful. And desperately wicked. The idea behind that is it's incurably evil. It says, what, my heart? My heart? Desperately wicked? Incurably wicked? No. You see, there are people that we keep behind bars in prisons. And they're the wicked people. Those are the ones who deserve to be punished. Those are the ones that, those are the murderers and the rapists and the paedophiles and so on and so forth. And those are the people that are incurably evil. That's why we lock them up. But that's not me. You know, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says about your heart. And that's what the Bible says about my heart. The passage outlines the pathway to God's blessing. Did you see that in verses 7 and 8? Blessed is the man, is the woman, is the person that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. That is the pathway to blessing. That is the pathway to a happy and a fulfilled life. Is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That is the way to bring forth fruit to God. In fact, that's the only way. But your heart might tell you something different. Certainly, if you go out into the world will tell you something different. You say, no, the way to a happy, the way to a happy and fulfilled life is to get smashed out of your brain every Friday night. Ask them on a Saturday morning whether that's the way to a happy and fulfilled life, and they might have a different story. Or the world will have all kinds of different ideas. The way to a happy and fulfilled life is to have £1 million in your bank account. It's to win the lottery. You ask the people that have won it and ask them whether they've got a happy and fulfilled life. And you can go through different things in different ways, and the heart is so brilliant at deceiving people and saying, look, it's this way. or it's that way, or it's another way. But it's not God's way. But this by the passage that we've read will tell you the way to a happy and a fulfilled and a fruitful life. Blessed, blessed, all the happinesses of the one that trusteth in the Lord. I want to ask you whether your trust is in the Lord this evening. We've spoken about the deceitful heart. There's this question, it says, who can know it? And I guess as we consider our own hearts, we come up with a question, can we actually really ever know our own heart? When we're doing things, can we ever actually really be absolutely sure that our motivation is pure? Because our hearts will tell us that. They'll tell us, yeah, you're doing things for the right reasons. You're doing it in the right way. Go on. You're doing fine. And that's what our hearts will tell us. Who can know it? But you know something? We come under this very, very solemn fact. And we find that it's not just a deceitful heart, but we find that it's a discovered heart. It's a discovered heart. Because there's one who sees it. There's one who knows everything about it. Says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. A discovered heart. You know, there's plenty about our lives, there's plenty about our hearts that we'd like to keep under wraps, aren't there? And we want to keep it all quiet. We don't want even our nearest and dearest to know about some of the things that go on in our hearts. But you know, there's one who sees. And there's one who knows. And there's one who weighs. And there's one who will deal out retribution. You see, we have to mention that. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, the Lord tries the hearts. And one day there's a day of reckoning coming. And I want to tell you that if your heart has not been cleansed, if you haven't got a clean heart, then that retribution will fall upon you. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, he tried the hearts. The Lord Jesus knew what people were thinking. He knew what they were saying in their hearts, in the innermost recesses of their being. He knew what the hearts of people were like as they came to him. He knew why they came. He knew what they were wanting. He knew what they were thinking. He knew what they were reasoning. But you know something? He loved them anyway. Even though he saw the hatred and the mockery and the scorn and the derision, the Lord Jesus loved them anyway, and he loves us anyway. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary knowing every single thing about us, the things that are worst about us, that we want nobody else to know about. The Lord Jesus knew it, and the Lord Jesus bore it in his own body on the tree. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? To think that the Lord Jesus knew all about our defiled and our deceitful hearts, and he took it all upon himself so that our hearts might be cleansed. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 139 knew something about the fact that God knew everything about him. And I wonder this evening whether we are like him. We'll think about it in a second. Whether we, like him, are willing to open ourselves to the scrutiny of God. The psalmist says in verses 23 and 24, he says, search me, O God. And know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. I wonder whether we're prepared to ask that this evening. So what was it that caused the psalmist to come to that kind of openness in the presence of God? Well, you know something, the psalmist had been thinking about the character of God. And the psalmist, it was David, he was thinking about the fact that, that God knows everything. And the fact that God is everywhere. And the fact that God is all-powerful. And he thought to himself, this is a God who knows all about me. He knows when I sit down, he knows when I get up. He knows when I lie down. He knows when I wake up. He's acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word that's in my tongue, you know, before it even leaves my mouth, before he knows it all together. And this is the God that we have, with whom we have to do. This is the God of heaven. This is the God who knows all things. Such a God I need to be acquainted with. Such a God I need to be right with, who knows everything about me. But you know, this God is everywhere. This God is a God that I can't hide from, because if wherever I try to hide, he's there already. This is a God that I can't run from, as we were hearing at Kokodi the other month. This is a God we can't run from, because wherever we run to, he's there before us. We need to be right with a God like that. We need to be right with God. This is a God who's all-powerful. This is the God who holds my life in his hand. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Here is the God that formed me when I was in my mother's womb. This is the God who has brought me out. I need to be right with a God like that. So powerful, the God who has the power of life and death over me. Are you right with God this evening? Is thy heart right with God? And he comes having considered the greatness and the majesty of the God of the universe. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. I wonder if you've come to that point this evening where you want to open yourself to the scrutiny of God and say, O God, search me. Search me. Not even search the person sitting next to me. Search me and know my heart. Because, O God, I cannot know my own heart. Search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Because I want to be led in the way everlasting. Is that the way that we're travelling? Is that the way that we're on? The way everlasting? We can't hide. We can't run. Why not open yourself to the scrutiny of the God of heaven and see where it takes you? Finally, let's turn to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And if you thought of a distant heart and a defiled heart and a deceitful heart and a discovered heart, I'm going to leave the D's behind me. Because here we come to a clean heart. Let's read from verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. And my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You know, this was the prayer of David. David was a man who knew God. David was a man who had fellowship with God. This was the sweet psalmist of Israel who'd sung about the Lord being his shepherd. I guess when he was a shepherd himself on the hills of Bethlehem. But David knew what it was to fall. David knew what it was to sin and to sin grievously. I knew what it was for a barrier to be between him and his God. And now David comes. And David realizes something very important. And he realizes that he's cast upon the mercy of God. I want to say to you this evening that that's where we have to come to. To plead with God for mercy. To come and cast yourself upon the mercy of God. And I want to tell you that God is merciful. And God is gracious. And God is long-suffering. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And if we cast ourselves upon upon his mercy, we'll find that he is merciful. We'll find that he is forgiving. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has died. And the Lord Jesus has taken the penalty for our sins so that, because although he didn't have to do it, you know he didn't have to do it. There was no obligation upon God to provide salvation. He didn't have to, but he has. In his grace and in his love towards sinners, God has provided salvation through his mercy. Says David, have mercy upon me. There is mercy. What depth of mercy can there be for me? There is. There is mercy for you. There is mercy for me this evening. You see, David had to come to a point where he acknowledged his sin. And he had to come to a point when he acknowledged that the sin which he'd committed, though it might be against other people, and it was against other people in particular in this instance, but though it might be against others, yet it was against God, and that all sin is against God. And he says, against thee. Thee only have I sinned. Have you ever come to God confessing your sin? Have you ever come acknowledging your guiltiness in his sight? Have you ever come and just laid it all out before the Almighty, before the God of heaven? I said, I am a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. Have mercy upon me. That's what the tax collector prayed, wasn't it, in the temple? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the prayer that the Lord listens to. Praise God, we've been thinking of all these different kinds of hearts. So says David, finally create in me a clean heart, O God. There is cleansing tonight. The blood of Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can have a clean heart in God's sight this evening. Wouldn't it be great if we started a new year with a clean heart? That's not just that we have a clean slate and we go and dirty it and mess it up again. You know, if we have God's salvation, we have a clean heart. And as God looks upon us, he's given us salvation. And he's imputed the righteousness of Christ to us. He's put it to our account. And we're seen as being clothed in him. That's wonderful. It's wonderful, the salvation of God that is on offer this evening. How is your heart this evening? What's it like? Is it a distant heart? A defiled heart? A deceitful heart, a discovered heart, a heart that God knows all about? Or is it a clean heart? We trust that every one of us here in the room this evening might know what it is to be clean in God's sight. For that's where it matters. It doesn't matter about the cleansing of cups and plates and whether you eat with dirty hands, although we tell the children that if you eat with dirty hands, you can expect to get ill, don't we? But that's not it. That's not what's the important thing. Is your heart right with God? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee this evening for this time that we've been able to spend together. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. And we think, Father, of the searchlight of thy word. And we think, Father, of the challenge of thy word. We think, Father, of the greatness of thy person. We realize, our God, again afresh this evening, that thou dost know all about us. Thou knowest our circumstances. Thou knowest the innermost recesses of our hearts that we don't want to reveal to anybody else. We pray, O God, indeed, that we might each one of us open ourselves to thy scrutiny. And if there's anything within our hearts that needs to be corrected, that we might be given grace to put things right in thy sight even tonight. If there's anyone here this evening that doesn't know the Lord Jesus, their Saviour, or anyone listening, we just pray, our Father, that thou wilt speak to them and that they might realise that they can have a clean heart in thy sight. We thank thee, Father, for the promise of thy word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Father, we just pray thy blessing to be upon thy word this evening, as we give thee our thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.